Thank you, Jeremy and Mike, for the surprise. And yes, it's a third-year anniversary for Carl and I. And all I can say today is that there is nothing better for anyone called into what we call a vocational ministry, but to know that you're where God has placed you. There's no greater sense in all the world, and it is a privilege to be your pastor. And thank the Lord for his call here. If you have your Bibles, go to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, please, this morning. And you can take the outline out. Matter of fact, on the back side of your outline is the main reason we have the outline today, because I intended to not have an outline, and yet you see the prayer targets. And if you're not here tonight, you could be praying through those. And of course, we have our daily reading that many of you are following along with us day by day, as the song was just sung. A week ago, Saturday night for me was typical for us. Now and then, I'll go to Aris Pizza down on Republic Road. And many of you have been there, I know. Several recommended it to me when we first came here. And so you walk in, and there's a glass area that's kind of a little entry area, lobby, if you would, that's all in glass. It's a storefront type of a setting. And then you walk through that door into the second door and on into a hostess that's there at a table, and then will lead you to your table. And so as I was walking through just that little glass lobby, there were about four or five moms and all their little ones with them, and there were probably seven, eight kids, and it was just a zoo. I mean, it was like a preschool department you're walking through. And I kind of grinned at them and kind of made my way through, and then I took the handle of the second door to go on into the restaurant. And when I did, I opened it up, and here was a very refined, a beautiful elderly lady, just sharp, just dressed so sharply, and just a beautiful lady. And I looked at her, I smiled, and we exchanged smiles. And then I looked just past her, and probably 6, 7, 8 feet behind her was her husband. And he was bent over with a walker, and he was looking down at every step he was taking, and he was moving, I mean, an inch at a time. And so I started to hold the door then, and he looked up, saw me, and kind of gave me one of these, like, come on, go ahead and get by me, because he knew it's going to be a little while for him. And so I kind of hesitantly went ahead and obeyed what he wanted and walked around him. I wouldn't have minded to hold the door at all, but he wanted me to get by. So I went by, went to the counter, going to pay for the pizza, and I was probably there about 5 to maybe 7 minutes total. And as I was there, I just kept an eye on what was happening, because I knew there was about to be a collision of two worlds, with those children running around like crazy in that lobby, and here comes this older gentleman with his walker. So I watched the entire exchange, and actually by the time I had my pizza, about probably at least five, 7 minutes later, I'm walking with my pizza. I'm now standing behind about 12, maybe 15 people behind this dear gentleman, and they're making their way then. He's making his way almost to the threshold outside through that lobby. All the parents had grabbed their kids, and the kids were just jiggling around, but they were hanging on to him to let this man pass through. It actually became kind of an awkward moment. And those that were standing behind were being very polite, but I could tell they were just kind of waiting, biding their time, wanting to get by him. And the minute that he had cleared the threshold and he was kind of through, all of them very politely moved on around them to the left, and they scattered to their cars, and I was the very last one with my pizza in my hand. And I kind of looked and glanced, realized there was a ramp going down into the parking lot. My car was parked just past that. And so I went ahead and headed to the car, put the pizza down, knew his wife had left him. He was probably going to make his way down that ramp, I figured. And so I turned back just to see this woman climb into a beautiful, new, really high-priced SUV. And I thought, how on earth is she going to get him up into that vehicle? So I kind of stood there a minute, and I didn't want to scare her, but I knew I probably would. And sure enough, I kind of did. She kind of was startled, but I was standing there at her window, and she rolled it down. I said, would you like help? And she said, oh, no, we're fine. I said, are you sure? And she said, oh, no, we'll just do fine. So I went back to my car. I backed up, and I pulled about 5 spaces down into the lane that leads you out of the parking lot, but I just sat there, and I watched. And here is this little man, an inch at a time, made it his way to that SUV. Somehow, I don't know how they did it, but somehow him reaching up, I saw some trembling, her helping him, giving him strength, lifted him up into that vehicle, and I pulled away. Now, by that point, I realized everyone standing in that line and some of the awkwardness of those moments, they were long gone, miles down the road, I'm sure. And for me, it was left me with a sense I was proud of them. I'm glad that couple go out on Saturday night still together. I thought, good for them. But I also thought about life. I was really young in ministry, Still remember standing at a graveside when a pastor made reference to something that I'd heard about through the years, but had never really thought about in the sense that he brought it home there, standing at that graveside. But he talked about the four seasons of life and how spring is like early childhood as we grow up and little ones grow and begin to mature. And then you move into your summer years, and those are your adult years and your power years and where you build and flourish. And then you come into the fall as things begin to settle down and you begin to empty nest and you begin to move toward retirement. And he said, ultimately, we find ourselves in the winters of our lives when life begins to wind down, if you will. That right now, Pastor Justin and a wonderful team of volunteers on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night are so faithful to minister to those that are really in the spring of their lives. They're just starting out there in the nursery and the early preschool and the kids that'll meet today in Sunday school and kids' church and kids' zone. They're just in that springtime of life. I read an article from our own Billy Davis this week, and she turned it, handed it to me just recently. And as I looked at it, I realized in context, here is a woman who is in the winter season of her life. She's 90 years of age. We just had her party a few weeks ago. And the article was written about 20 or so years ago. So then she was in the fall of life, but nearing the winter of life for her. And looking ahead to that, I'm sure. But she wrote a passionate article on how important it is that you lay the Word of God into the lives of early childhood ministry. We're talking the early spring of life. And I thought of the seasons that connected that article. We have a Sunday school class that began together. They're meeting right now. And they met together in the early summer of their lives years ago. They are raising children, young couples. It was, I think, known as a young couples class. And now today as they meet, they're into a whole different season. They're nearing the end of summer. Many of them are beginning even into the fall as their grandparents now. And they've been together through all these seasons of life, and they relish that. Pastor Mike just initiated a wonderful new class to get started here at Central for those that are in the early to mid-summer. They may not yet have children, or they may have children. They're raising their families, but they're young couples, and they've needed to move on from our young couples class for those being engaged because they're already married, and many of them, some singles are there, but they're in that mid-season of the summer of their lives. And about a year ago or so, one of our teachers came and lamented to me that his class was declining in attendance. But he said it's because everyone in the class, he said, is basically in the winter of their lives. And so one after another are going on to their eternal reward. And he said, it's very hard to watch my class begin to decline in numbers. As I drove home last Saturday night, I reflected on seasons. And I thought of that couple, and I pictured that sharp, refined woman, and I pictured that man hovered over that walker, and I just pictured them in the early spring of their life when maybe they were just children, and all of a sudden as they matured and grew, and then suddenly in late spring they met each other, it could have been, and then they entered into those power years of their summer, and then they went through the fall together and said goodbye to their kids and began to raise grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and then ultimately now are near the end of the winter of their life. And many of you here know exactly what I'm talking about because you've lived much of those seasons. And truthfully, the reality is we're not guaranteed all four seasons, are we? Some people are cut down much earlier in the seasons of life, and it doesn't seem right. We sing a song this morning, and in my heart of hearts, I thought about a dear, dear friend of mine that at my age, I presided over his service about 5 years ago, and that song was sung at his funeral, looking forward to the day that he would see the Lord, age 51. But see, the crazy thing is about it, the Bible tells us over and over again that all four seasons pass like a vapor, that they move by so quickly. Today is more of a reflective message than it is a vision message. And we are stepping away outside of our thread, and yet it's a key thread. And Ecclesiastes is a vital book, as we'll turn to it now. A very interesting book, but I purposely don't have an outline. You could jot down a few things today, but I really want us to just stop and reflect on a very important piece of God's Word and of truth. Ecclesiastes can be kind of a depressing book to some people. Some commentators reflect that. Others, like myself, see it as an incredibly authentic book. Its theme is life. the reality of life, what life is all about, how you ought to live your lives, the paradoxical nature of life. And I just sat this past Tuesday on my sermon preparation day, and I just read through all 12 chapters again. I love the book of Ecclesiastes as I love the book of Ruth we looked at last week. It opens up verse number 1, if you have your Bibles there, that these are the words of the teacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. And so we, of course, believe this to be Solomon. And he opens up with those words we're all familiar with, the King James Version, vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity, NIV here. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. How many of you know that's really true if you live in the Ozarks? Never know what's happening with the wind. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. How depressing. But it's real, isn't it? Solomon goes on in chapter 1 to point out the vanity of wisdom. He says, I have acquired wisdom from God. I have set my mind to learning. And then in the end, he says, it's all just like chasing wind. It's all just folly, he says. And then he moves into chapter 2. And there he talks about the pleasures because he was the king. And he was raised in a king's family. And he's in the summer of his life. And so Solomon is enjoying all that life has to give. But then he comes to a point in chapter 2, verse 17, that he says, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And that kind of sums up chapter 2. Then we come to chapter 3, and we all know it because of the bird song in 1965, turn, turn, turn. But here comes the seasons, verse 1. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build. A time to weep, a time to laugh. Mourn and dance, scatter stones, gather them again, embrace and refrain, search and give up, keep and throw away, tear and mend, silent or speak, love and hate, a time for war, a time for peace. And then he returns to the thought of man's work. A lot of Ecclesiastes, he talks about our work and what happens as a result of our labors. And then he comes to an interesting thing, and I think it's a vital key to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There's three things here. Every season in God's eye, he has made. And he says he makes them beautiful. That every time of life has its beauty. And then he also does something that God does that affects all of the seasons of life, and that is that he sets eternity. He places a little bit of eternity in our hearts. And if all of us here today embrace eternity in our hearts, it helps you and I to live much more wisely than those that never even contemplate eternity or don't even believe there is eternity. Yet the truth is, as Solomon says here, man doesn't often get it. They cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. It's a mystery. Life's a mystery. The seasons are a mystery. And then Solomon goes on to talk more about how fleeting life is. Chapter 4, he talks about oppression. What's happening right now to Saeed? He says it's wrong the way men can be so cruel to other men. And then he talks about ambition, a very interesting lesson in life about how we want to acquire things. And he gives the reason for that. And I'll just tease you with that and say, go search it out in chapter 4. It's a very interesting analogy and how true Solomon is. Then he talks about relationships and friendships and how two are better than one. And how if you have a cord of three strands, it's not easily broken. Then chapter 5, he talks about how to walk very quietly before God, reverently before God. And if you make a vow to God, you keep that vow. And then chapter 6, he goes into almost the depth of depression. And he talks about how we acquire so many things. And even some people hoard them. They hang on to them when in the end, they're just going to evaporate out of their hands. And then 7, 8, 9, and 10 is all about wisdom. You even have almost a chapter similar to a chapter in Proverbs where he's just rattling off verse after verse of Proverbs. And then we come to chapter 11. And if you have your Bibles, you could turn there, but he opens up about sowing and reaping. Cast your bread on the water, it's going to come back to you. And right there again, he says, the mystery. We don't know how it happens. We don't know how God works. He says, no one understands the work of God. But somehow, when you sow, you're going to reap. And we know the truth of that in Scripture. And then he starts moving toward the end of the book. And in the end, as he heads toward the summary, he turns suddenly to the young people. In chapter 11, verse 9, he says, be happy, young man, while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know for all these things that God will bring you to judgment. So enjoy life. Young people here, go for it in life. Everything you see, live for it, enjoy it. But he says, remember, everything that you do, God's going to judge. Then we come into chapter 12. You know it well, many of you. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in life. Remember Him, remember God before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or before the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Remember God when you're young, he says. And then he goes on to talk more, underscoring it again. Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. And then we come to the conclusion, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And that's what Solomon had to say about life. Ecclesiastes, read it this week. It's a great book. It drives you and I to consider life, to consider its brevity, its mystery, how unfair life can be, the pleasures of life, the seasons of life, the real meaning of life, and the conclusion of what life is all about. Philip Gulley is an author that my dad told me about a few years ago. Dad's read all the books, now he's reading them a second time. When we were in Phoenix a few weeks ago, Dad brought out one of them and just said, you ought to just read a little bit. And I started to read a little bit of it. Gulley is a Quaker pastor, and he writes some delightful stories. The fictional ones are about a town called Harmony, Indiana, and a Quaker pastor that goes back to pastor in his hometown. And it's good reading, as I mentioned a week ago, especially when I can't sleep at night, so I'm enjoying it much. But I think of seasons when I read Gulley writing about Harmony, Indiana. I think he actually intends to lead us down that path to think about life, kind of an Ecclesiastes, if you will. And I'd like to just read an excerpt to you this morning, if you'd allow me. It says, school in our town begins the first Tuesday after Labor Day, which is the way it has always been and always will be, change being something we don't take well here in Harmony. I was walking my son Levi to school the day after Labor Day, and it was his first day of first grade. He was carrying a cigar box with his school supplies, 3 pink erasers, 6 pencils sharpened, 8 crayons, 1 pair of safety scissors, 2 bottles of glue, and a ruler. He had his lunch money in his right pocket and his computer fee money in his left pocket. I walked my son to the front door and into the school, down the hall, past the principal's office, to his classroom, which was right across from the gymnasium. I remembered playing dodgeball in that same gymnasium in the sixth grade on days it rained. I remember the football players throwing the ball so hard it imprinted my body on the wall. I remembered them laughing. I was turning my son loose into this harsh world. I introduced Levi to his teacher, Mrs. Hester, who is a Baptist. Her name was written on the chalkboard, Mrs. Hester. I shook her hand and said, "Hello, Mrs. Hester, this is my son Levi. He's in your class this year." Mrs. Hester took him by the hand and showed him his desk, second row on the left, third seat from the front. This then was the moment of his growing up. I wanted to kiss him and rub his burry head. I wanted him to be 2 days old again and coming home from the hospital. He was scared, all the kids were. Sitting in their chairs, verging on tears, I walked toward the door, then turned and looked back. He was watching me. His baby teeth were gone, my toothless son. He looked like Gabby Hayes sitting there, like a little old man on his first day at the nursing home. Brave on the outside, wobbling on the inside. "I'm fine, I'll be fine. You go on home, don't worry, I'll be fine." We learned that in first grade. I stepped in the hallway and watched him unobserved through the window on the door, watched him open his cigar box and line up his Laddie pencils on the pencil tray. I watched him fold his hands and place them on the desk. Instinct. We smell chalk dust and something inside us says, "Fold your hands and look forward." We just know to do it. My wife could scarcely bear the first tearing of this mother-child strand. She stayed home and cried. I did my grieving alone in the fifth pew. I was thinking how this was it. This was the going away. 12 years from now, he'll leave for college. Then he'll sit across the kitchen table and talk about a job 6 states away. We'll move his things in a U-Haul. We'll talk on the phone every Sunday night, begging him to come for a visit without making it sound like begging, giving him room. Try not to let the hurt show when his plans don't include coming home. "No, son, don't worry about Christmas. Don't give it a thought. Your mother and I understand. We know you're busy. You know we'll be thinking of you. Let's shoot for next summer. Don't forget we love you." Putting a brave face on things. We learned that in first grade. I went to fetch him at 2:30. Waited outside the school on the sidewalk in front of the buses. Saw him skipping out of the building toward me. I rubbed his burry head, laid my hand on his shoulder, and felt his skinny bones. "Hey, little man, how was your first day of school?" "Neat, but if you're bad, you get your name written on the chalkboard." "Back when I was little, they used to get paddlings," I told him. "Did you ever get paddled?" he asked. "One time," I told him, "it was for my religion. Faith is not always an easy thing. Try to remember that." My hand dangled at my side. He reached up to hold it. Automatic, without thinking, hold Daddy's hand. I wondered when that would end, when the day would come that my hand would hang empty. We were walking past the coffee cup, and I asked him if he was thirsty. Of course, he's always thirsty. We sat in a booth and shared a Coke, a rare treat. "Let's not tell your mother about the Coke," I suggested. "It can be our secret." One day I'll grow old and need a nursing home. My son will take me. He'll wheel me through the doors to my room. He'll take me by the hand and bend over my form and speak into my wizened ear, "Hey, Dad, remember when I was little and you'd walk me home from school and we'd stop for a cup of coffee, or rather a Coke at the coffee cup?" I'll squeeze his hand. "Oh, yes, I remember. I'll never forget. Never forget the day you were born. Never forget your burry head. Never forget you lining up your pencils and being brave. Never forget you folding your hands and looking forward. Never forget you taking my hand. Never forget hauling your things 6 states away. He'll rise and leave. I'll be back soon, Dad. I promise. Will you be all right?" "I'm fine," I'll tell him. "I'll be fine. You go on home. Don't worry, I'll be fine." Putting on a brave face. We learned that in first grade. Seasons. For me, central has been where a few men who just by name alone I recognize and revered from afar And they've come to me and whispered in my ear, "Pastor Jeff, will you pray with me? Because I'm not remembering things the way I used to." It's seasons. For me, Central has been where young men and women with a call to full-time, as we call it, ministry, have sat with me and prayed with me and talked about the next step in their lives, and they're leaving CBC, leaving AGTS, leaving Evangel, leaving MSU, whatever it is, but they have this burning call, and we've prayed and recognize that they're no longer going to be seated in the pews at Central. It's seasons. For me, Central has been where people have reminded me about history and, yes, even tradition, and where I've stood and looked at the faces along the wall there headed into what we call the library, and the sense of history and the seasons of this church of over 100 years. Central has been where I've relished shaking hands with a 92-year-old followed by a 61-year-old followed by a young couple with three kids in tow. Seasons. It's where I've grieved over a few marriages, wrestled with a few over doctoral issues, rejoiced with a few in their engagements, grieved over a few in their losses, and just pretty normal pastoral stuff. But Central is special, though. Or maybe I should use the word unique, because here at Central, we believe in experiencing the seasons all together. Every one of them, four of them. It distinguishes us in a day that most of the world doesn't have time to stop and even consider seasons. Sadly, most of the church world has chosen to kind of forget one end or the other end of the seasons. And there's reasons for that that I won't even get into today. It's a tension that we have in the church today. But see, in all of Solomon's excesses, and in many ways, almost his weirdness as he turned to sin, and many of you know the tragic story. We read it this week again in our daily reading through the Bible. But one thing about this guy, he said, "God, if anything, what I want is wisdom." And he had wisdom. And we even see in some of the edge to the book of Ecclesiastes, incredible wisdom about life and a lot about seasons. We at Central Assembly are committed to living out life together. And that means experiencing our seasons together. It's something the Apostle Paul wrote about. Timothy, Titus, deal with the old men and deal with the young men. John the Apostle, "To the young men I write, to the old men I write." I guess let me put it this way as we near closing. I stress the word near. The Central Assembly is committed to being real about life and understanding the seasons. And understanding the seasons. Just last summer, I read a book on empty nesting. And as I read it, I realized it was reading where Carl and I are just on the precipice of arriving. And it talked about the tension that many of you have lived, or many of you are living right now, where the generation ahead of you, they are in the winter of their lives, and then the generation coming behind you. And many times when you're flying, it's like taunt between the tension of those that you are working with that are older than you, that next generation of mom and dad, and that generation of your children, your grandchildren coming up, understanding the seasons. At Central Assembly, we're committed to being real about life by accepting the seasons. Remember, God makes everything beautiful in its time. Some seem today to almost want to reject the season they're in and not just be satisfied. But Paul called us to be content. He said, "I've learned how to be content." And it's true in life. We need to learn contentment when we're young. We need to learn to be content when we're old, and every season in between. And at Central Assembly, we're committed to being real about life by not only accepting the seasons, but respecting the seasons. That each one has great value. That each season has a lot to offer. And as well to honor the seasons. We want to honor them, understand them, accept them, respect them, and honor the seasons. What do I mean? Well, look at these four things. And a good example today with Pastor Justin as he teaches our children and that incredible team that that he has, that they're respecting our children. They even honor our kids. And when we understand the season that they're in, we want them to. We want our little ones to experience the season that they're in of learning the Word of God right here within these walls. But also, at the same time, we have Pastor David and Pastor Don, and they're doing such an incredible job with those that are in the fall and even moving into the winter of their lives. And our visitation team, so often at the hospital as I go, so often we are dealing with those in the winter of life. I just sat a week ago with Miriam Reynolds, and her and Wes are going through such a difficult time, and she was so ill in Cox South. I think about our Sam breakfast and the trips and everything, and it shows that we're respecting and we're valuing, even honoring our seniors and the elderly here, that we understand the season that they're in. And so between Justin and between Don and David, we have Nick and John with Fusion and Pastor Mike with our young families, and how several of our classes right now are kind of directed to those in the middle age and the empty nesting season. It all shows that we understand seasons. We are respecting and honoring seasons, and we want to do it all together. Experience them, honor them, take care of them, and steward them. And that takes effort, intentionality, focus, and sacrifice. Let me say it again. That takes effort, intentionality, focus, and sacrifice. Tonight will be a great example. I went up weeks ago in the second service to Ben Whitmore. Just spotted him from afar, and everyone was almost gone at that time after the 10:30 service. I ran up and gave him a hug. He was home from Beijing, China, and wondered what his next step is, and he told me, and I said, man, I'd love for you to share that on a Sunday night, and we'll pray for you. And so tonight, Ben Whitmore, age 23, is going to share that he's headed back there, and at the International Church in Beijing, he's going to be the worship pastor there. And then the other day, I ran into Brene Rogo, and Brene, both of them served in our Fusion department through their college years. Brene was raised here as a child and all through youth and Fusion, then in Fusion as a college student. Now she's in Colorado as a worship pastor there. And I said, Brene, would you like to share with us a little bit Sunday night? So tonight, Ben and Brene are going to team up and share. And the interesting thing is, seated in the audience tonight will be all kinds of retired people who served in missions or served in music. And so what a contrast. One or two are just starting in their call, and we'll have groups of them gather around them and pray over them. It'll be a beautiful sight to me as they'll be praying those that have served their entire life in worship or in missions. That's central. I've said we'll have a thread in this series. It's not part of the series, but how many know you have to end with a thread? So we'll have a thread today. Here's the thread in Central. Central Assembly is a place where people of all ages, the elderly to those in diapers, come together because of Jesus. It is where every season of life is understood, respected, and provided for. A place where past, present, and future are stewarded for God's purposes. That's Central. How many of you love Central Assembly? Amen. We're unique to a lot of churches today. A lot of churches have said, well, we'll just focus on these seasons, and they pick two, maybe three at the most. But most today are picking about two seasons. And then whatever comes along, but this is our priority. We continue to champion the concept that we can all worship together. It's one reason, and in the 10:30, we won't make it in this. We'll use the two sides, but we're hoping and praying that everybody will just squeeze together best we can, and then we'll spread out. But we'll leave the balcony, because I recognize today that so many of you that sit down here don't know the Jeremys and Beckys that sit up there. And the Jeremy and Beckys up there don't know those that sit down here. And we'll only do it one time, and we can't do it. We can't fit it, especially in the second service. I realize that. But you know what? It just feels good to me this morning to be together, and I want you to know who's here. I want you to look around and realize right now, as kids' classes are taking place, right now, as teenagers are in Sunday school class and the college are having their class, and then all the other classes taking place, then the exchange, some of you will head to class right now, to realize we have all four seasons here, and I value the spring of life. Don't you? Do you value the little ones coming up? Jesus tarries at Central Assembly. I value the summer And I realize this summer season right now is different than the summer season for many of you. Life has changed so much. My parents will often say to me, Jeff, when we were raising you kids at this point, life was so different today than it was then. And they constantly made that comparison all the way up. It may be why I grew up realizing and appreciating the seasons of life. But I appreciate summer. I appreciate those that are hitting their power years right now. Those that are educated, raising their family. Those that are single, longing for a mate, but serving God and central as their home. And they're going through those years. But I also appreciate the fall. And I'm falling near the fall. How many know what I'm talking about? The great fall. And retinas are detaching and knees are falling apart. And I'm realizing I hit the big 5-0. But you know what? I'm headed toward fall. And things are going to change and shift. And we're nearing, we know, within just a short time, it'll just be Carl and I. Oh, pray for that dear woman. But I also appreciate winter. And winter gets cold, a lot colder here than Phoenix. But winter's a season where you realize everything's kind of landing. And it's not easy. Young people here, hear me this morning as we close. See the time. Young people, hear me today. Respect your elders. Don't blow them off. Value and treasure. Matter of fact, I appreciate that about a lot of our young people. I've had multiple young people in the last 3 years say to me, one reason they value Central Assembly, one reason they're at Central Assembly, is they like to look across and see the elderly arriving right along with the young. That's wonderful. A lot of people totally miss that. They don't care. But we value that in this place. It's called seasons. For the elderly, for the older today, I want you to know we love you. And of course, we hear the buzz. I've been half crucified, at least, in Springfield by some. But, you know, the reality is, if you knew my heart, you would know why last Saturday night struck me so much, because I observe that all the time. I say it to Carla all the time. I hope we make it that far in life together, because we have no guarantee. I know that. But to those of you that are older and elderly, we revere you, we honor you, and we are here today because of you. But let me point one thing out to us as we close. It's interesting to me that Solomon, as he moves into chapters 11 and 12 and ends the story on life, he did not project himself to the end. He talked about it the whole way through. Matter of fact, he grieved over it. He had remorse over the end. But when he came to the end of his book about life, he turned it around to the young. He called the young. He called them into accountability to God. He looked at them and he said, live it right when you're young. And he invested his final chapter and a half on the young. And that should speak to us today. Because hear me, if we don't assure Central Assembly focusing on young families and children and young adults coming up, if we don't do that and we put our preferences above theirs, we won't have a church in 20 years. And there's many churches that have bore that record. What I pray is that in the next 20 years, Jesus tarries, all of us will just continue to see all four seasons understood, accepted, respected, and cared for at Central Assembly. But it takes some give and take, an exchange. It takes you and I letting some preferences go. It takes you and I being willing to do things a little bit different sometimes. But also it takes us all pulling for one another and saying, we believe in one another and do it together. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? I mentioned Bill earlier because Bill was 51. I've mentioned before, matter of fact, Kurt Warner, the great quarterback, was at his funeral that day. And Bill was a dear friend and a staff member. And life just was cut too short for Bill. Died of colon cancer, 51 years old. See, the reality is today, as we talk about these seasons, it's easy for us to kind of fall into what the book of James talks about, how we talk about tomorrow I'm going to do this, and the next day I'm going to do that, and I'm going to make my plans, and I'm going to have my IRAs all in place, and my retirement settled, and we plan all of this. And James says, you fool, don't you realize that you have no control over tomorrow? You don't know what's going to happen. Live every day then, as Jesus said we're to do. Not that planning is bad, but the fact is, we don't know our season. We don't know if we'll make it to the winter season. Things may end sooner than that. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just giving you the facts, the reality. And even though the mortality rate continues to rise as we have medications and things that keep us glued together, somehow the Bible makes it very clear. Life is a vapor. And you can be young here, you can be old here today, whatever our age. The fact is that we don't know, but we need to remember God in every season of life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your midlife. Remember your Creator in the days that you grow old. Because in the end, we're going to stand before God. If you're here today and you say, Jeff, I'm not ready for that day. And again, I'm not trying to scare you, but I live life with eternity in my heart, and that teaches me that I don't know tomorrow, but I want to be ready for eternity. And you may be here today and you say, Jeff, I'm not ready. You're living life in a way that is so carefree. You say, I don't even think about death. I don't think about the end. I don't think about Jesus coming back. But that's the promise of His Word. We are to be ready. And you know what? God gave you a gift. He placed eternity within your heart so that you would be ready for it and you would live for it. And if that's you this morning, I'd like to invite you to do that. If you say, I'm not ready, but I want to be ready, the way to do it is to get right with God, to turn from your sins, open your heart up to Jesus. He's your maker. He's your creator. He's the one you're not to forget. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would there be anybody here today, just so that I know, you just put up your hand and say, Pastor Jeff, today, yes, I want to make sure I'm ready. I want to ask God to forgive me my sins. And in the seasons of life, I want to be readied to meet God. And I'm not, but I want to be. Is there anyone here? You put up that hand right now. Just quickly put it up and put it down. I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? You say, I'm not ready, but I want to be ready. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? That in this season of life, you'd leave here not knowing tomorrow. You'd want to be ready no matter what to meet your God. And you're remembering Him right now. Anybody else? You put up that hand and you join these. Thank the Lord for these. Anybody else? Anybody else? I give you just a moment. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word today, and I thank You, God, that it is a book that's real and very authentic. And the reality and the facts of what we've talked about today, Lord, are just taught over and over again in Your Word. And we're so glad we don't have to live life blinded and like sheep without a shepherd, but rather, Lord, we have Your Word, as we sang earlier, my God, my light, my guide, my sight. We're able to look to You, Lord, and know truth. And so today, as we reflect on the seasons of life, Lord, I pray that all of us would be readied to meet You no matter what season it may be. And so we pray this prayer together. And I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm just going to ask you quietly there, as I pray this prayer, would you just pray it with me then? Just quietly repeat these words. Talk to God right now. I have the privilege of getting to lead you to talk to Him. Just pray with me now. Just say, dear God, say, I know that I've sinned. I ask You to forgive me. I don't understand everything about life, but I trust Your Bible, and I trust Your Word, and I do believe in You. I believe You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. God, please forgive me then, and change my heart. And cleanse me completely of all of my sin. And I turn from it now that I might follow You. Please come into my heart and give me the peace and the joy and everything Your Word promises as I go through the challenges of life. And from this day forward, may I live every season for You. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Whether you raised your hand or not, a moment ago, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, we have right in front of you, there in the pocket of the seat in front of you, it's called New to Faith. I'd really appreciate if you would just take this as several did last Sunday. They took this, it's perforated, you can tear it off and keep part of it, but just go back. We have a connect table right back here. Just go to them and let them know that right now you just prayed that prayer and you meant it and you've given your heart to God. Where do I go from there? And they'd love to talk to you about that, okay? Let's stand together this morning. And as we close, I know it's time to go and we're going to make the exchange of the next service, but I'm going to ask you, if you will, just for a moment to just pray this prayer with me about your church and mine today. Would you just say this? Lord, I thank you for Central Assembly. We have our distinctives, and we thank you for all your church. But in our uniqueness, we want to live together. Every age group, from birth to the grave, we want to live together. Worship together, learn together, grow together, and love our world together. So thank you for one another. Bless everyone around me today. And may I be faithful to the vision you've given this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now what I want you to do as you leave is just find someone you don't know and say, do you dwell up there or do you dwell down here? And meet him and say hi, and then you can leave, all right? God bless you. 6 o'clock tonight. We'll see you. Bless you.